Well, happy Sunday, church. Happy Sunday. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue through our series, Astonished at His Teaching, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And today we get to go over a passage that I am sure so many of you are so familiar with. And even if you didn't grow up in the church, even if you've never said it yourself, I'm sure you've heard before the Lord's Prayer. If you've ever watched any college football movie, right, you've heard the Lord's Prayer because they always say it before the games. I remember when I was in high school, I played a couple years of ball, and the team would say the Lord's Prayer, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I was like, wait, you guys are Christians? I found out very close after them saying the Lord's Prayer that, no, they aren't Christians, but they thought maybe it was a good luck charm. But fortunately for us, the Lord's Prayer is a lot more than just a good luck charm. And it's for us, and we should be blessed by it. So go ahead, open up your Bibles. Matthew 6, we're in verse 5 to 15. Now, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he's been covering a lot of different things. Started with the Beatitudes, went through the all of chapter 5, saying, you've heard it was said, but I say to you. And now in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, he's dealing with righteousness. And what our righteousness, the practice of our righteousness, how we are to do that without falling into the trap of becoming a hypocrite. There are three ways that the religious people of the day and even of today take what is good and holy and given by God and turn it into something that is self-promoting and use it for the purpose of self-aggrandizement. They use their charity, their giving to the poor, they use their prayers, and they would use fasting, not to please God and do what is right, but they would do these things for the very purpose of making themselves look righteous before others. They wanted everyone to see just how religious they were. You think you fast? Well, I'm going to fast twice as long, buddy. Just you wait and see. You think you pray loud? You should wait till I pray. It's the loudest prayer, the best prayer. You gave 10, I'm going to give 20. You gave 40, I'm going to give 80. And everyone will know just how religious I am. But a true believer, the true follower of God and of Christ has a hidden righteousness. A hidden righteousness. They want to do what is right because it is right before the Lord, not just to gain favor with people. In fact, the follower of Christ, the one who seeks to worship God in sincerity, do their best to hide their giving from others. They even hide it from themselves. We saw last week that their left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. They're a forgetful giver because they do it so often, we saw last week. They pray in secret, the one who is searching after this hidden righteousness. And when they fast, they do it in a way so nobody knows just how hungry they might be. This passage is really an explanation of the fourth beatitude, which is in Matthew 5, verse 6, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And Jesus wants to clarify for us exactly what that righteousness looks like. He doesn't want us to take the fourth beatitude of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and then look around at those who call themselves righteous and consider that our example. That those who pray loudly on the street corner and those who give so that other people would see and those who fast with sackcloth on. He wants to make sure that we don't take their example of righteousness. He wants to clarify for us what true righteousness is. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So why don't we read our text today, 5 to 15, and we'll pray and we'll get started. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful, God, that we have the ability, because of the work of Jesus Christ, to approach you, to come to you, Lord, and you hear us. Lord, I pray that in our hearts, Lord, you would root out any desire for the praise of man. God, that you would root out any religious, man-made ideas, God, that we may come before the living and holy God and experience and enjoy your presence. Lord, we thank you, God, that you make it so clear to us. And I pray, Lord, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be softened, and that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, God. We need it, Lord. You knew we needed it then, and Lord, we definitely need it now. Lord, help us. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So we must ask ourselves again this week, what righteousness do I hunger for? What righteousness do I hunger for? We, as believers in Jesus, must hunger and thirst for true righteousness, the righteousness that Christ here promises will lead to a blessed life. True satisfaction will not come through the positive opinion of other people. True satisfaction in life, and only true satisfaction will only come to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so our righteousness then must be true righteousness, not the essence of righteousness, not the appearance of righteousness, but true righteousness, this hidden righteousness. This righteousness that only cares about what the Father in heaven sees. So, what righteousness do you hunger for? We have 3 points today, and here's our first one. The righteousness I hunger for has secret and fruitful prayer. The righteousness I hunger for has secret and fruitful prayer. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, when Jesus says that there's secret prayer, or you got to go in secret, he's not talking about a secret society or a secret system or some sort of secret religious order. There are some groups that say, like, oh, once you reach a certain level, you know, then you'll get all the secrets and the secret sayings that we can only entrust to a certain few. Of course, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us moving into a secret, private place. Instead, the secret prayer is actually a very common prayer among believers that is done not in public, but in private. It's something that is not talked to about others or bragged about. It's not something that's done in front of everyone, but only in front of an audience of one: God and God alone. Jesus here takes us to the school of prayer, and he really is the professor. He does this throughout his ministry, answering the disciples' questions about prayer and is always leading them to pray and how to pray. Throughout the Old Testament, we see a bunch of good examples of different saints' prayer. You can think of maybe Jonah's prayer while he's in the fish, or Daniel's prayer, and many other examples, of course, but there's not much instruction on how to pray. And so Jesus is almost the first professor. He's the teacher of prayer in the school of prayer. And a real follower of Christ, then, is a person who becomes devoted to prayer. Someone who seeks after prayer and goes to prayer often. And we see in our passage today what that prayer should look like. But first I want to answer the question, I think, which is more important, which is why and how we approach prayer. You see, the Lord's Prayer here is not a secret formula of how to exactly say what you need to say so that God can hear you. It's not like you tune into the right frequency when you say these words in this order. Now God can hear your prayer. It's the result of the heart knowing who you're praying to. You see, the first lesson really of prayer is, and why and how we approach prayer is because God is our Father. Jesus wants to make something very clear to us as we approach God in prayer, and that is that God is your Father. In chapter 5, Jesus refers to God as Father, I think, twice or three times. He sort of starts to set the scene in the beginning of his preaching of who God is. But then in chapter 6, as he's talking specifically about how we practice our righteousness and how we worship God through these things, he mentions God as Father 10 times, as if we're not listening. Just to make it very clear who God is to us as we approach him in worship and in prayer. He is our Father. We must be very, very clear on this point. The only way to approach God in worship, in prayer, is to approach him as your Father. And it's also true that the only reason and the only way you will have a sustained and fruitful prayer life, this secret, fruitful, blessed, and comforting prayer life, is if you know God as your Father. And that you can approach him as Father. We come to our Father in heaven in confidence and in the knowledge of an unconditional love that he has for us. We come to our Father knowing our words don't need to be perfect. They don't even really need to make sense all the time. You ever had prayer like that? You're like, I don't know what I just said. Well, he does. He knows what you need before you ask. But he hears you. He listens. We come to our Father knowing that regardless of the foolishness in our own thinking and in our own mind and in our lives and the confusion we may have about things going on around us or in us, that he for us, who listens to us, who cares for us, who wants what's best for us, and always gives to us out of the abundance of his riches and grace. Psalm 84:11 says, there's no good thing that God withholds from those who walk uprightly. And God hears those who come to him as his children, as he is their Father. See, God is a perfect father, and when you think of your own dad, if you know your dad, how silly it would be to parade around the fact that you're speaking to him, right? See, it starts to sound ridiculous, right? If you can picture this, the hypocrites, the ones who wanted to showcase their appearance of righteousness before everyone, they would stand out in the open, they would go to the street corner, they would stand up in the temple, and they'd pray loudly and repetitively, and they wanted everyone to see just how they are praying to God and how much of a big deal they must be because of their dedication to prayer. Oh, how wonderful I am, God. Don't you see that I'm speaking to God? But how completely bizarre that looks to the one who knows God as Father. Because why on earth would you speak to your father this way? You've probably seen this too. But I always wonder how people have this kind of time. But there's these people who like wait outside of movies and restaurants and stuff to see their favorite famous person or actor or celebrity, right? And they're there waiting for them, just hoping to get a moment with them, right? And their favorite band, they're waiting afterwards, and all, they're screaming, please take a picture with me, you know? And they're clamoring and clamoring to see this famous person for some reason, and I always wonder, like, these people have jobs? I don't know, but they love this, and they want to be associated with this person, right? If they could just get 5 minutes, oh, I bet they would love it. Take a picture and show everyone, look who I hung out with. What a wonderful thing this is. What a wonderful thing this is. But I've also seen these interviews with some of these celebrities, and they talk about that. They're like, yeah, you know, people are kind of crazy sometimes. They're like, but you should hear what my kid has to say about me, right? And their child like doesn't believe them that they're famous. They're like, what are you talking about, Dad? You're a loser. Like, what do you mean? And then people would come up to get an autograph from them, and their kid's looking at like, you want his autograph? Like, why? Right? What are you talking about? He's Dad. Right? And of course, our Heavenly Father is perfect and holy and amazing. Not like these fallen celebrities or whoever that are imperfect just like us. But how odd it is if we come before our Father and we're outside of a restaurant or a concert or whatever, going, talk to me, talk to me. Doesn't everybody know that I talk to my Father? You see, we have such a more wonderful relationship than that. Our God is waiting for us in secret to have relationship with us and to commune with us and to talk with us and lead us and allows us to pour our heart out before him. The person who speaks to God like the hypocrites speak to God clearly don't know God as Father. And they're not seeking the reward that comes from a father. They only want the reward that comes from man. They don't want relationship with God the Father. They just want to be associated with his fame to make themselves greater before man. But what does the person who knows God as Father do? They go to a secret place where they've been often. They hide themselves away to enjoy the presence of their Father who rewards them and blesses them in secret. That's where real fruitfulness is. That's where the reward is. It's in secret. It's in the hidden righteousness that you're unwilling to share with anybody else because God has it for you. It's yours in Christ to approach the Father in secret. What a privilege. Anyone can yell on the street corner and claim to be speaking to God, but do you have the all-access pass to meet with him in secret? If you know the Father, you'd go to him often. And when you see the hypocrite praying loudly to be heard, you can spot it out so quickly because you know him as your Father. Jesus went to pray in secret quite often. And he could point out the hypocrisy of those who prayed loudly and wanted the attention. They claimed to be praying to the same Heavenly Father that he was praying to, but he knew different. See, Jesus here gives us the heart reason to do what he instructs. We go into a secret place and we pray with the door closed because he's our Father who meets with us in secret. And if I were to just stand up here and tell you the formula of prayer, if I just said, listen, all you have to do to be heard by God is wake up in the morning and find a private room and close the door and get on your knees and go through these steps and read this prayer and say these things, if I were to just give you the formula of prayer to do these things, then it won't last. You won't do it, or you won't do it for very long. And the reason is because you're not approaching God as Father. What's our reward that we receive? What's the fruitfulness that Jesus is talking about? See, the hypocrites received their rewards of man's praise. They chose the appearance of righteousness and accumulated for themselves people's company and respect and people who would fear them. But what reward then do we receive as we close the door and pray to our Father in secret, who is there waiting for us? We receive the very presence of God. There's nothing more, there's nothing less. You see, you forfeit the presence and the praise of people, and you gain the presence and the glory of God. Sweet trade. Take it every single day. Because, listen, church, without the presence of God, if we don't have the presence of God in our lives, if we don't have the presence of God in our families, if we don't have the presence of God in our church, then we have nothing. Do you understand? This is the most important thing that we can know. If you know this truth, that we need the presence of God in our lives, then you don't need to have a master's of theology. You don't need to know this, that, and the other of every popular theology that's out there and every little secret prayer or whatever you might read about. All you need to know is that if we don't have the very presence of God in our lives, in our family, in our church, then we have nothing. And where we find the gift, the reward of God's presence is when we, in secret, go before him, not trying to please man, not trying to seek their reward, but just to be in front of our Father and pour our heart out, we receive his very presence. Without his presence, we have nothing. We have nothing. We're just like the rest of the world. Isn't this what Moses was saying while they were walking through the wilderness? Right? God brings them out of the land of Egypt. He's bringing them through the wilderness, and he goes up Mount Sinai to get the law from God. He comes down, and what are the people doing? Worshiping this golden calf. That's in Exodus 32, and then God just is so disappointed with them, and he says to them in 33, he says, listen, you go to the land I promised you, but my presence is not going with you. You can have the promise, but not my presence. And Moses pleads before the Lord, and he advocates for the people, and he says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? You see, if we don't have the presence of God, if we're not meeting the Lord in the secret place, if he's not the one leading us, then we have nothing. It's not worth going to the promise if you don't have the presence of God. It's in our prayer. It's in this hidden righteousness. We must understand this. It's in this righteousness that we will have because of Christ and only before the Lord that we receive his very presence. We long for the Lord to come. We long for the day that we'll be with him, rejoicing in heaven forever, where we will sing to his praises day after day, forever. And if we long for that day to come, then we should seek his presence now. If we are not distinct with his presence, then we are not transformed. And if we're not distinct and transformed, then we're not on mission for his kingdom. Our second point is this: the righteousness I hunger for has meaningful prayer. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And why don't you just if you know the prayer, why not just say it in your head as I read it and say it along with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So then, what do we say once we found our secret place and our secret time with the Lord? Well, incredibly, the words are very simple. And they only need to be simple. Jesus says that the Father isn't interested in these long, empty phrases that go on and on and on. What's the point of these? He knows what we need even before we ask. But if you have no idea how to pray, you do now. It's right there for you. If you can't think of anything to say, you don't need to. Isn't that wonderful? God so desperately wants for you to be in his presence, and it's always been this way. He's always wanted his people to be in his presence. He so desperately wants us to enjoy him that not only did he give his son to die that we can receive righteousness, that we can come before the Father, but he's like, when you do, you might not even know the words. Here's the script. Here, say this. This is what you need to say when you come before me. This is all you need to say. And when you come before me with the heart that's behind this prayer, I will be with you. I will meet you in that secret place. This prayer is sufficient to express the hidden righteousness that Christ has filled your heart with. Starts out, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's where we start. The exclamation of the hidden righteousness in our heart of the believer, calling out to Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Meaning, God, your name is holy. You are the Holy One. Describing back to God who he is. God, we admit as we come before you that it is you who is righteous. It is you who is holy. It is you who is over all things. You alone are holy, O God. And you're the one who deserves my praise and my worship. And we don't need to linger here too long, but to simply say that it is true about our Father in heaven, that his name is holy, and this is who we approach. Jesus continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's his name that is holy. He is the Holy One, and therefore we want the Holy One's will to be done. We want it here just like it is in heaven. We say, Lord, not our will, but let your will be done. When we say this, we admit, God, you know what's best. I don't. Lord, you know where we should go. We don't. Lord, your plan is better. Mine stinks. God, would you have your will be done? Lord, please, it's your will I want done. Lord, remove from me the mind of the flesh that wants all of these things that don't matter. God, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we ask for the Lord to give what only he can provide. In asking for our daily sustenance, we admit that it is God who is the one who provides it. It's a heart of thankfulness and a heart of dependence. It also gives us a hint to the frequency of our need to be in the presence of God. We live day to day on His grace and provision. I also want us to just look at this closely and see the change that happens between verses 10 and 11 in the prayer. It's pretty remarkable. In verse 10, we're told to pray for the Almighty's holy sovereign will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. This will that stretches the cosmos, the one who created the universe and His will would fill every corner of the entire earth and everyone's life in every single way, that He knows all things, this incredible will that goes through time and space. And then the next verse is, and give me my daily bread. Isn't that remarkable? The God who takes care of every star in the heavens, the God who spins the earth in its axis, the God who gives life to everything, also and equally cares about your provision for today. You're not forgotten. Your needs are not too small for Him. He knows you need to eat. He made you. He knows everything you need, even before you ask. And He's glad to provide it. He's as glad to give you your daily provision as He is to keep the sun from rising and setting. You are not less important because you are a child of the living God. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The prayer finishes by asking for forgiveness and the grace to go on not sinning again. You see, these are the words of the one who heard the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, it's the one who is poor in spirit who knows their daily need to admit their spiritual bankruptcy before God and to continue to ask for help. We're not all very articulate. We're not all poetic. But we can say these words in private and mean them in our hearts and enjoy the very presence of the living God. Our third point is this: the righteousness I hunger for has true prayer. True prayer. It's true because it's true, and I'm saying it, but it's more than that. It's true because it's true in my life. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Jesus finishes His word about how we pray by commenting on verse 12. But why just verse 12? Why does He make a special comment about verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer? Why does He want to make this point? Well, it's interesting. In verse 12, it's the only part of the entire prayer that requires something from us. We, like our Father in heaven, are to forgive. We are to be a forgiving people. And it speaks directly to the issue here at hand. The hypocrites are praying these long and empty phrases, expounding over and over and over and over again so that they can be heard. And they probably prayed just about how great God has made them and how blessed they are because of their righteousness, and they wanted everyone to hear. And we actually have some insight into one of these prayers. In Luke 18, if you remember, Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the tax collector that go up to the temple. And both the Pharisee and the tax collector go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prays to God and says, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. Right? Wait, did everyone not hear that? Let me say it louder. Right? Thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy. And then he maybe ups his voice and he goes, I fast twice a week. And I tithe of everything that I get. You see, the prayer of the hypocrite was to brag about their self-righteousness. The Pharisee didn't understand that they were a sinner before a holy God. They didn't understand that they needed help and grace. And so Jesus tells us how to pray. But our prayers, and this is so important, our prayers, even if the words are correct, they must also be true for us. We cannot turn the Lord's Prayer into a recited religious habit that doesn't actually hold true in our lives. Jesus, in this verse, in 14 and 15, is speaking to the potential hypocrisy we might have even when we go in secret to pray before God. Because we can go before the Lord in our secret room, shut the door, say the prayer, and say, God, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, and leave that room and not forgive anybody. And in that moment, we're no better than the hypocrite who prays loudly in the synagogue. In fact, we're worse off in a way, because the hypocrite's getting some kind of reward, right? He's getting the praise of man, and that must feel good for a moment, right? But if we go before the Lord and we're hypocrites before God, we're not receiving anything. You see, we see again that Jesus is so much more concerned about your heart. He's so much more concerned about the truth, not just being true in the saying, but true in the doing of your life. Jesus is calling us to real life transformation. I think all of us have struggled with forgiveness, but maybe some of us struggle with it right now. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody. Are you holding on to a grudge or finding it difficult to let something go? Well, here's a hard word, but it's true. The reason and the only reason any of us will ever struggle with unforgiveness is because we do not fully understand the forgiveness we have received. If we understand the forgiveness that we have received from God, we would be happy to forgive anyone who sins against us. If we understand the grace that we have received before the Lord, if we would just understand the depth and the vileness of our sin and how a holy God not only forgave us but had to give up his own son so that we would be forgiven, the grace and the mercy we have received in that, that we were dead and he made us alive. If we understood that truly, there would be never a moment of unforgiveness left in our hearts. Because we're free. We're free in Jesus Christ. We cannot possibly hold on to unforgiveness when we have received more forgiveness than we could ever offer anybody. You see, if we understood this, if we were poor in spirit, if we were hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of Christ, if we truly understood our sin, if we truly understood the forgiveness that God can offer, then we wouldn't come to the temple and pray like the Pharisee. We would come to the temple and pray like the tax collector did, who stood at the temple and couldn't raise his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was in the forgiveness of God that we're now able to let go of bitterness. It's in the forgiveness of God that we're able to forgive the one who has even sinned against us so heinously. You see, these are the things that we're able to learn and grow in as we enter the secret place of prayer before our Father. As we come to him, knowing who he is. We come to him longing for our hearts to be opened. We come to him hungry and thirsty for righteousness and understand that without him we have nothing. And it's in that moment that we're filled again with his promises. We're filled again with his grace. We're filled with his wisdom and his leading. And we're able to live lives that are pleasing to him because he goes with us. The good news is that there is forgiveness for each of us through Jesus Christ. There is access
to God because He is our Father. He waits for us in secret, and we can pray and be in His presence always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that You are our Father. Lord, that we can come to You and enjoy Your presence. God, I pray for our church. Lord, I pray that this would be true in each of our lives. That our righteousness would not be on display so that others may see, but we would have a hidden righteousness that is before You and for You alone. And God, that in Your presence, Lord, we would receive this reward. In Your presence, God, we would learn and we would be guided. And we would understand where true satisfaction comes from. This world is offering us all kinds of satisfaction, Lord, to deceive us and to detract us from where true satisfaction lies. And Lord, it is in Your presence and in Your presence alone.